Have you ever heard the saying, he cannot see the forest for the trees? Or we need to see the big picture? Or the sum of the whole is greater than its parts? Maybe you've heard those, maybe you haven't. The first time I drove out here, by about the middle of Oklahoma, across the rest of Oklahoma, North Texas, New Mexico, and Northern Arizona, I came to a conclusion. If you've seen it once, you've seen enough. And since then, for the most part, whenever we go back to the Midwest to visit, we fly. And I always try to sit by the window and try to figure out where we're at in the flight. You know, there's certain cities you're going to fly over, or lakes, or rivers, and it's kind of fun to figure out where we're at. Well, those ideas that he can't see the forest for the trees, or that we need to see the big picture, or the sum of the whole is greater than its parts, they're very fitting when one tries to understand the Bible. In my training for ministry and for many years, I taught to rightly divide the word of truth with emphasis on divide. The Old Testament was divided from the New Testament. And Israel was divided from the church. And then one day I saw the forest for the trees. And one day I saw the big picture. And I realized that the sum was greater than its divided parts. The passage that began to change my thinking and my understanding of the Bible is found in Luke chapter 24. It's the day of the resurrection, and everyone is perplexed as to the news that they've heard from Mary that Jesus had been raised from the dead. Two of the disciples were making a journey to a nearby town of Emmaus, and on the way, Jesus appeared with them, unbeknown to them, who he really was. He was in some way, either physically or spiritually, hidden from their view. And he was asking them what they were troubled about. And they said, well, we thought Messiah had come, and he's died, and we've been told that he's been resurrected, and we're just not sure. And at verse 25, he says this, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses. Now, what's Moses? That's the Pentateuch. That's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So Jesus went back to the beginning, the books of Moses, and all the prophets. All the prophets is everything after the Pentateuch, from Joshua on. They were called the prophets. He interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And as that finally hit home, I realized, you know what? What's the Bible all about? What's the big picture? What's the forest for the trees? What is the sum of the whole? And I came to the conclusion, it's Jesus Christ. He's what the Bible's all about, from Genesis 1:1 to the end of the Revelation. And if that wasn't enough, I kept reading. Jesus appeared later that day to the rest of the disciples in the closed room, showed himself alive. And verse 44, he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. It's all about Christ. That passage changed my thinking. It changed my ministry and the Bible for the first time truly became holistic. It became Christ-centered. And every time I look at Scripture now, I'm looking for, what is this teaching me about Jesus? You know, from Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created, all the way through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all the way through the Revelation. What does the Word of God teach me about Jesus Christ? You know, the Bible and history and life are all about Jesus and the unfolding of God's redemption of man. And this morning, I'd like to take you on a flight with me. We're not going to travel I-40 60 miles an hour. We're going to be flying over that area about 500 miles an hour in a jet plane, looking at some interesting points that connect here to where we'll end up. The Bible unfolds its unified message in a progressive series of covenants based on God's creation mandate. Let's begin back in Genesis chapter 1. In verses 26 through 28, the crown of creation was the creation of man, of humankind. And in Genesis 1, 26, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" God gave a mandate to the people that he created, to Adam and Eve, and their mandate had two parts to it. First, they were to multiply. They were to have descendants and fill the earth with other humans. They also had another part to the mandate, and that was they were to have dominion over all the earth. That was given to man, to mankind, to have dominion and to subdue it. So God established in creation a mandate for man in the land, or man in the earth. But something happens when we get into chapters 2 and 3 of Genesis. And that is that Adam sinned and failed to keep the creation mandate as intended. In Genesis 2, verses 15 through 17, it says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it," or preserve it. And that task was given to Adam. When you get into chapter 3, something terrible happens. That creation mandate is severely changed. There is the fall of man. And it's interesting how this happened. Satan came and tempted the woman and deceived her, and she took of the fruit and ate it. And notice at the end of verse 6, it says, "And she also gave some to her husband who was with her." You ever stop to think about that? You know, sometimes you get the idea that she was all alone, and then she went and found Adam and says, "Hey, taste this." He was standing right there, and he failed the mandate. He did not keep her. He did not preserve her from the deception of Satan's lie. As a result, they fell into sin, and God had to pronounce judgment upon them. He begins with the serpent, verse 14 of chapter 3, and he curses him. He puts enmity between him and the seed of the woman, and the seed of the woman will eventually bruise his head. And in that, you have the first declaration of the unfolding of redemption, that God was going to do something that would undo this curse and enable the creation mandate to be fulfilled. Well, then he spoke to Eve, and her part in the creation mandate was changed very painfully and followed by death. Verse 16, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." That wasn't the way it was created to be. That's the way sin made it. And not only was the multiplication of mankind very painful, it was followed by death. Her firstborn son, Cain, she thought would be that one who would redeem them and correct everything that God had promised in her seed. Well, he didn't. In fact, he killed her secondborn son. And so death manifested itself. Pain and death in the multiplication of mankind. When you get to chapter 5, it's a kind of a puzzling question because it just says so-and-so lived 600 and some years, had children, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. The multiplication of mankind became very painful and surrounded by death. The dominion over the earth became very difficult. Back in Genesis 3:17, God told Adam, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I command you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Cursed is the earth because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life, thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you. And you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Not only was the multiplication of mankind corrupted, but the dominion over the earth was corrupted. If you've ever had a garden, you know exactly what we're talking about. You don't have to plant weeds. They just show up and cause you all kind of problems. You've got to keep pulling them, and they come up the next year. And if you don't take care of them, they'll spread and overcome everything you planted, and you won't get much. Yet the creation mandate wasn't ended. The Lord God's redemptive promise would fulfill it. There is coming a seed of the woman who will bring a multiplication of mankind such as has never been known before. And there will come a dominion over earth such as has never been known before and fulfills that creation mandate. Well, all of that redemptive promise then was unfolded in a progressive set of covenants that the Lord God made. Genesis chapter 9 is the first of those covenants, which followed the time that demonstrated that the multiplication of man on the earth would only end in destruction. And God provided a type of deliverance from that in the ark. Then in chapter 9, at verse 8, it says, "Then God said to Noah and his son, 'Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth I establish my covenant with you. That never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth.' And God said, 'This is the sign of the covenant that I make with me and you and every living creature that is with you for all generations. I have set my bow in the cloud. It shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth or the land.'" The Noahic covenant was a covenant made with all mankind and all the earth and everything that dwelt upon the earth. It was a covenant that gave assurance of God's faithfulness in the outworking of his covenant creation mandate. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, and you will see that God still is intending to fulfill that covenant with man and the earth. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. "For I consider the sufferings of this present time, the sufferings that came as the result of man's fall, the pain of childbirth and death, the difficulty in having dominion over creation. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subdued to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. God has promised that he's going to preserve the earth, despite all of the fear of what's going to happen, that somehow we're going to destroy the earth. God has control over that, and he's going to see that his creation mandate regarding the earth is going to be fulfilled. And there's coming a day when it's going to be released from its bondage. He will keep that promise, just as he revealed it to Noah in that covenant. The next covenant, back in Genesis chapter 12, and several other times to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob, was what we commonly call the Abrahamic covenant. And Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, give the initial statement of that covenant. Now it's developed more. It's given to him again a couple of times, as well as to his son and his grandson. But it goes like this. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed." God promised Abraham a seed, and that seed would be the means by which he would bring blessing to all the nations, not just to the nation of Israel that would come out of his loins, but to all the nations in a very special way. There's a lot of historical typology that's involved in this covenant. It appears to be historically that it was ethnic, that it did go through his descendants. It didn't go through Esau, it went through Jacob, and it went through Jacob's sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. So there is some ethnicity in this covenant, but that's typological and historical to bring us to the ultimate seed. It is also typical of a specific land. Later on, when I believe it's in chapter 15, God gives to Abraham a specific portion of land. He identifies the boundaries from the river of Egypt to the river Euphrates, basically what we now know as Israel and Lebanon and Syria, those countries, that area, Jordan. And he gave him a very specific piece of land. And that land causes a lot of confusion in our world today, doesn't it? But there's a real interesting verse when you go to Romans chapter 4 that says that Abraham believed God made him the heir of the world, the whole world. And as you work through the Old Testament, you begin to see a couple of things. One is when Israel went across the Jordan into the land, God said, "This is all yours," and they had the possession of it. Then throughout the years until the reign of Solomon, in the reign of Solomon, it reached the full borders of everything God said it would be. Everything. But you're going to find as you read through, particularly with Jacob, when he had his head on the stone and saw the ladder going up and down, and when you read some of the Psalms, you realize that God's purpose, that this land that he specified for Abraham, that his descendants lived in, was only typological of what God intended to do for the whole earth. It was only a picture. It was not to be the end. The book of Isaiah says, "Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. The land that has been given to you is too small." And so they're to be given the whole world. The fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant is in the seed. What is the seed of Abraham? Well, Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul makes an argument, at least in our language, over one letter. He says, "And the promise that God made to Abraham was not unto seeds as many, but unto seed as one, which is Jesus Christ." In order to understand the Abrahamic covenant, you need to know that the seed of Abraham is Jesus Christ. And those who are in Christ are the seed of Abraham. Galatians tells us that in Christ there's neither Jew nor Gentile, there's neither male nor female, there's neither bond nor free, but we are all one in Christ. He is the seed of Abraham, through whom the creation mandate is going to be fulfilled. He's going to multiply a people that will fill the earth. The Revelation tells us before the throne will be people from every language, tongue, people, and nation that will worship the Lamb. He's going to multiply his people in the earth. Not only that, he's going to take control over the whole earth. Not just a strip of land on the eastern Mediterranean, but the whole world is his. And he's going to rule over all the nations. The Abrahamic covenant. The next covenant that came along is commonly called the Mosaic covenant. And that's in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and especially Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is a fascinating book because the whole book is a covenant that follows what was known as the covenant treaty that was made probably around the time of David and previous to that, over 1000 BC. There was another kind that was made around 500 BC that was a total different structure. And the structure of the Deuteronomic covenant book was back to where it belongs. With that in mind, again, in the Mosaic covenant, there again is much typology. Typology about obedience. Typology about sacrifice. And elements of the creation mandate, how these people were to fulfill it, or how it would be fulfilled by sacrifice and obedience. That fulfillment of the Mosaic covenant came only one way. It came in one perfect Israelite. All the Jews who have ever lived have never kept the Mosaic covenant. Not one of them except one. His name is Jesus Christ. He perfectly kept the Mosaic covenant so that all the blessings that are promised to Israel are in Christ. They're not in their ethnicity because they have disobeyed. It's in Christ alone. He is the perfect Israelite through whom God is going to fill the world with his people. He is also the perfect sacrifice. Knowing that sin must be paid for, one of the first things God did for Adam and Eve was to clothe them with skins, and they offered a sacrifice. So God set that up real early. It was a major, major issue in the Mosaic covenant. They had all kinds of sacrifices. They had sin offerings. They had thank offerings. They had burnt offerings. They had offerings every day. They had offerings on certain Sabbaths. They had offerings at certain feasts. All those sacrifices were telling them there's only one way to approach God, and that's through blood. And not the blood of bulls and goats, but the blood of the Lamb of God. He is the one sacrifice whereby these sinful, rebellious people, Jew or Gentile, can be brought back to God so that the mandate of creation can be fulfilled. In him alone is the way to the fulfillment of the creation mandate. He's the perfect sacrifice. He's the one who perfectly obeyed God and his law. The next covenant is in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And it's referred to as the Davidic covenant. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 4. Same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I've not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, and you shall be a prince over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you went and have cut off all your enemies from before you. I will make you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. I will appoint a place for my people Israel and plant them, so they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. Violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled, you lie down with your fathers. I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he will be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men, but my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words, in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. So David became God's means, again, of unveiling this redemptive salvation for mankind. David was promised that he would have offspring who would sit on his throne, and that they would be given an everlasting kingdom, that they would build a house for his name. And as you continue to read after David, you find a man named Solomon. And Solomon thought he was fulfilling that. He built a temple for God, magnificent temple. And thought, here, I'm building a house for God. Well, yes, he did. But you know what happened to that in 486 BC? It was destroyed. And there no longer was apparently a king that would sit upon the throne of David. He's in exile. There's no king in Israel. There had been no king in Israel until Jesus came. And as you read Matthew chapter 1, you see that the Davidic line that God promised came all the way down to someone named Jesus Christ, the son of David. And he's the one who said this, I will build my church. I will build my assembly. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Do you know what he was saying in those words? I am fulfilling the Davidic covenant. I am going to build a temple for God that will endure forever. Well, Jesus will begin to really now make clear to us what all these covenants were about. Solomon was typical of the king who would have dominion over all. He ended up having dominion over all the land that God had promised to the ethnic nation of Israel. But the seed of David is going to have dominion over the whole earth. He's going to populate that earth, and that's exactly what's happening now. We're going to have to wait for the earth to be renewed. But the Son of God gave this command. All authority in heaven and earth is given unto me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always in the age. The creation mandate, half of it is in the process of being fulfilled right now. And that is the gathering in of his people, the multiplying of his people throughout all the earth through missions. The fact that we are here today and worshiping him is the fact that the creation mandate of the multiplication of his disciples in all the earth is happening. And it will continue to happen until he's got all the people redeemed and then gathers them to himself. But there's one more covenant. And that's found in Jeremiah chapter 31. It's found a few other places as well, or referred to, but it's specifically addressed in Jeremiah chapter 31. And it's called the New Covenant. The New Covenant. Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. God says, Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after these days, after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquities. I will remember their sin no more. God said all these covenants are building up to this covenant. And, you know, he says it's for the house of Israel and the house of Judah. So, ethnic, right? Yes, because the one that he's making it with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, is Jesus Christ, and he's making it with 12 men. Well, actually, 11. Yeah. In the upper room. When the Lord's table, which we were about to observe, was instituted. Because he said, this blood is the new covenant. And he set it forth to his true Israelites. Those who had come to trust in him, not because they were ethnic Jews, but because they were those who believed in the one true Israelite, the Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sin of the world, the one who redeems mankind and brings to fulfillment the creation mandate. Jesus instituted that new covenant through the gospel. And Jesus has initiated that new covenant in calling to himself a new people. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 11 through 22. Following the great Trinitarian description of our salvation in chapter 1, and then the experiential declaration of how God saves sinners by his grace, he's not done just because he saved you from your sin. He's got something bigger in mind. Ephesians 2:11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you at one time were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise. What are those covenants of promise? The Abrahamic, the Mosaic, and the Davidic covenants. They were strangers to that. They had no hope. They were without God in the world. Verse 13 says, But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one. Us what? Jew and Gentile. He's made us both one. And has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances. He's fulfilled the Mosaic covenant that he might create himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, that's the Gentiles, and peace to you who were near, that's the Jew. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father, so that you, who's the you? Gentiles. You are no longer strangers. Strangers to what? The commonwealth of Israel. You're no longer strangers. You're no longer aliens. Aliens to what? The covenants of promise. But you are fellow citizens of the commonwealth of Israel and members of the household of God, partakers in the covenant promises. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. That's the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, they're all fulfilled. They're fulfilled in the new covenant in Jesus Christ and those who are in Christ. Well, this building of this house, this temple, is the fulfillment of the mandate to multiply and fill the earth. That's taking place. And when that's finished, they're going to be all together in this building, and Jesus Christ will consummate the new covenant in Revelation chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God." That's the new covenant promise. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more." That which Adam caused will be removed by the second Adam. No more death. Every tear wiped away. No mourning, no crying, no pain. The former things have passed away. No more weeds. No more pain. It's gone. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write this down, for these things are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." This holy city that came down out of heaven, if you read further on, you see this, that it had 12 gates. And the 12 gates had the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. And it had 12 foundations, and the 12 foundations were the names of the 12 apostles, united in one. In a land that is indescribable. You know, we like to talk about heaven, and heaven is a wonderful place filled with glory and grace. It really is, but folks, that's not our destiny. Our destiny is to dwell upon the earth in the fulfillment of the creation mandate, where it will be filled with God's people and where we will subdue it and enjoy it throughout all eternity. Well, that's been a quick flyover of the forest, the big picture, the sum of the whole. You need to study it in more detail. I've written a whole book on it. God's written a whole book on it, so it's better than mine. But you need to study it in detail. It will bring the Bible together for you in a way perhaps you've never realized before. Know this, the Lord God keeps his word. He has provided all that is needed for his word to be kept in Jesus Christ. And by understanding and believing in who Jesus Christ is, in what he has fulfilled of all the covenants, your life will begin to make sense. And you will have the creation mandate begin to be fulfilled in your life. And you can participate in it by being his witness, by being his disciple, by telling others and calling others to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We need to put all of our hope, all of our trust in the one to whom God's word bears witness. It's all about Jesus. And in due time, your hope and trust will be greatly rewarded by him, by God's amazing grace. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how wonderful is your word. It is a sure foundation for us. Forgive us, Father, for many times not putting it together as it ought to be put together, so that we see your great work of redemption from beginning to end. We thank you for giving Christ to us. We thank you that he has fulfilled all that we need to be accepted by you and to enjoy you and your presence forever. Thank you for all that you've promised us. May that sustain and encourage us in the days that we pass through currently that are still affected by death and sorrow and pain. Thank you that Jesus paid it all. To all, to him we owe. As we gather now, Father, for the remembrance May he come to our mind again, the one in whom the new covenant has been instituted and extended to us. We give you praise and thanks for him in Jesus' name. Amen.